Esther. Do keep that open, page 13 of the Bibles. We're going to be thinking a little bit particularly about the first three verses there as we go on. As Janice said earlier on, our normal practice actually here is to look through a book of the Bible, one of the 66 books, sequentially, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and see what has God got to say from that. But we're taking a slight break from our normal practice for 5 weeks to look at an overview of the Bible. How does the Bible fit together? What is the theme of the Bible as we go through? So that we can all have a handle when we look at anywhere in the Bible and think, I know what God's trying to tell me here to help us as we look through the Bible. So let me lead us in a prayer. It's his word. We're going to think about it. But let me lead us in the prayer first. Father, thank you for your word, the Bible. The fact that it teaches us everything that we need to know for salvation. Everything that we need to know to live a life that pleases you. Help us to listen to you now and help us to understand how your word works so that we can follow it more closely. Amen. That's a bit better. I can actually see. And actually, that prayer, that's what the Sunday school group, the younger Sunday school group are doing today. The importance of God's word and how it teaches you everything. As Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 6. It's always good to know what they do. You could ask them when they come down, see if they've actually learnt it. And then, but they have to be able to ask you what you've learnt. So as I said, last week we started our series tracing the storyline of the Bible. And we focused last week on only three chapters from the first of 66 books of the whole Bible. So carrying on at the rate we started last week, I think I worked out it would take us 400 weeks to complete our simple run-through of the Bible. And that might be a good thing to do, the next 8 years or whatever it is. But we're not going to, we've got 5 weeks. So I promise that we're going to speed up, but not so much this week. By the end of this, our second of five, we'll be halfway through the first book of the Bible, Genesis. So we'll still have 65 and a half books to do in 3 weeks. But I think that's a good thing, because taking a little bit of time now will help us to understand how God's word fits together, how it works, how we respond to it. So I'm not going to apologise that we're taking a long time to get the speed up. We saw, if you were here last week, that the principal theme of the Bible that we're tracing through is the kingdom of God. And there are three questions. We should have some slides. Next one. That one. There are three questions to ask about this theme. At every stage of the Bible as we read it through, who are God's people? Where is God's place? And what is God's blessing and rule? Three questions to ask. And we saw from Genesis 1 and 2 the pattern of the kingdom. We saw there that we have Adam and Eve living in the Garden of Eden, under God's word, in perfect relationships. Now, if you know your Bible, that didn't last long. Two chapters. And in Genesis chapter 3, we read there about the fall, when humanity fell from living in God's kingdom, the perished kingdom. The first sin and the judgment and the death that followed that first sin. Now we have God's people, no one. God's place, banished out of the Garden of Eden. And God's rule and blessing, well, rejected and replaced with disobedience and curse. The perished kingdom is a depressing place to be. And if that was it, if the Bible finished in Genesis 3, we'd have no hope. We'd only have despair. But of course, that isn't the end. There are 1,186 chapters of the Bible still to go. There is a lot more to come. There are lots of columns we're going to fill in over the coming weeks as we see how the kingdom of God theme develops throughout the Bible. They're all starting with P, by the way. And we're basing this series from a book by Vaughan Roberts called God's Big Picture. And if you haven't got a copy, I've got some available. £5, great book. Each column starts with a P, and he admits he's slightly forced a few of the titles just to make it sound nice with a P. But we're going to have 8 columns by the end of the series. So this isn't the end. If this was the end, well, there's no hope, there's no life, there's just death. We're still right at the start. But before we move on and think about our developing theme and look at the next section, just a quick question. Was the fall the first sin by Adam and Eve, was that a surprise to God? Was the process? God created a very good world, Adam and Eve stuffed it up, so God had to come up with a new plan to sort it out. Well, not at all. God only has plan A. There's no plan B or C or D or any other. God planned all of this from before the creation of the world. God is in control of history. God knew before he created anything. Before anything was created, God knew he'd have to send his one and only Son to die on a cross to save humanity because of our sin. God knew that before he created the world. Before the fall happened, God knew that. This was always God's plan. In fact, that's why he created the world in the first place. It wasn't for us. It was so that he created the world because he knew that was the way he could show he loved his Son the most, to have a people who would spend eternity going, "Jesus, you're amazing, you died for me." That's why God did it. Created by Jesus and for him, tells us in the New Testament. But just we're going to look at one reference just to see the scale of God's plan, the scope of God's plan. Ephesians chapter 1. Do read the whole chapter at some point, not now. But it takes us from before the creation of the world to the end of time. And we've got a few verses from Ephesians 1 up here. And the bits in bold and underline are my additions, just to talk about the scope. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Well, that's a great thing. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ now, past tense. "For he chose us in him," in Christ, "before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will." And the purpose of all of this creation, of all of us being chosen, of all of us being saved, "to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." The fall, the perished kingdom, didn't take God by surprise. Before anything ever existed, God had already decided on his rescue operation. This is plan A. There is only plan A. It is God's plan. So that's a quick brief aside. And let's look and now see how the kingdom of God theme develops from Genesis chapter 3. So far we've had the pattern of the kingdom and the perished kingdom. And this week we're going to think about the promised kingdom. The promised kingdom. Genesis chapters 4 to 11, the chapters before Esther read, show us that Adam and Eve, they weren't the exception. You know, they sinned. They weren't the exception. Because all the descendants of Adam and Eve sinned, including us. We're sinners. Genesis chapter 6 verse 5 says, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time." Clearly God isn't a member of the Humanist Association. It's not a particularly high view of us, is it? Every thought of his heart is evil all of the time. That doesn't bode too well for us, does it? Clearly we need some help. Instead of, in response to that, God sent the flood with Noah. And you think, okay, the flood's happened, start again. This maybe some people think this is plan C. No, it's still plan A, and it's just as bad afterwards. Because the people then build, in Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. You know, building a tower sounds harmless enough. Maybe, except for their motivation. Genesis 11, verse 4, just the chapter before Esther read. "Then they said," the people said, "come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heaven, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." Again, as at the Garden of Eden, man wants to be God. That's the problem. "Let's make a name for ourselves," they said. And again, God brings judgment and does exactly what they didn't want. He scatters them over the whole earth. The story of man's sin leading to God's judgment, it continues. And then now, from chapter 12, we drill down. We drill down from humanity scattering over the whole earth. We drill down to look at one family, Abraham's family. Abraham, God later changes his name to Abraham. You may have heard of Abraham more than Abraham. This is Abraham's story. The story of Abraham begins with a promise. Genesis 12, verse 1, page 13. Do look it up. Genesis 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I'll make you into a great nation, and I'll bless you. I'll make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now perhaps actually, if you didn't know the end of the story that ends up with Jesus being the king, you'd probably read this and think Jesus might be that promised serpent crusher from Genesis 3:15. If you were here last week, Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 is the first promise in the Bible that God would send someone to sort out the problem with sin. Someone would come and crush the Satan's head, the serpent's head. And a descendant of Eve would come and do that. You read this, you think, oh, it's going to be Abraham. This is amazing. Look at this promise to him. Abraham's going to be God's king over the kingdom of God. He must be very special to have this promise given to him from God. Well, actually, no. Abraham is a selfish liar who doesn't always trust God. So why did God choose Abraham to be chosen as the father of his people, the great patriarch of God's people? Well, I've actually got no idea. God always makes surprising choices about who he'll use to fulfill his plan of salvation. If you were here the weeks before and after Easter, in our recent series looking at the book of Esther. Esther was an orphan from a marginalised and persecuted people group. She made some dodgy moral choices, and yet God raised her up so she would be the person who'd be in a position to save God's people. God uses surprising people. God picks the fallen, the sinners, the marginalised to be part of his eternal family. God picks you and me, not because we're special or, oh, I need them on my team. God doesn't think that way. God picks us because he's merciful, not because we're special. Back to Genesis 12. And did you notice the kingdom grid in that promise to Abraham? God's people, I'll make you into a great nation, a great people. I'll make your name great. As opposed to the people of Babel who wanted to make a name for themselves, God was saying to Abraham, I'm going to make your name great because you're going to be the father of my family. A people, God's people, Abraham's descendants. So God's people in God's place, leave your country and go to the land I'll show you, which turns out to be Canaan. And what becomes known as the promised land. A promise from God for land. It's the land God promised through Abraham. So you've got God's people in God's place under God's blessing. And the word blessing is repeated multiple times in that promise from God. Earlier on I highlighted them. And God's blessing, it cascades down through the generations and across the world. And eventually there won't be any people group, any tribe or tongue or nation where God's blessing doesn't reach. The scale of this promise to Abraham is extraordinary. So we've got God's people, Abraham's descendants, in God's place, Canaan, Palestine. Under God's rule and blessing, a blessing to Israel and the nations. Now these promises of people, land and blessing, they form the basis of the rest of Genesis. In fact, the rest of the Old Testament and the New Testament. John Stott, the great evangelical leader, who died a few years back, wrote about this promise in Genesis 12. He said, "It may truly be said, without exaggeration, that not only the rest of the Old Testament, but the whole of the New Testament are an outworking of these promises of God." That promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1-3. The rest of the Old Testament expands. And the rest of the New Testament shows us how those promises are fulfilled. The Old Testament promises what the New Testament fulfills. That means, I guess, to understand the Bible from this point on, we need to ask how each incident in the Bible contributes to fulfilling God's promises to Abraham. And this promise to Abraham flows directly out of that promise in Genesis 3:15 for that serpent crusher. God's promise is getting more detail, more depth. And as we read through the Old Testament, the information will grow and develop till we have full knowledge about how God will rescue his people. But if you know your history of the Old Testament of God's people, this kingdom, the story of the kingdom of God it goes through, fits and starts. Frequently, it looks like the whole project's going to end in failure. And even right at the start with Abraham, if you know the story, we struggle to see how God's going to keep his promises. There are repeated calamities, problems, bad choices. Regularly, it looks like God's promises will fail. But God always keeps his word. And not just with Abraham, but all the way through the Old Testament, there's a series of miracles, dramatic twists, surprising decisions. God keeps his promise to Abraham. It's a dramatic story. But the hero is God keeping his promise. God's people will be in God's place, living under God's promise and blessing and rule, right up to its final fulfillment in the life, death and resurrection of the most important descendant of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's go back to Abraham. I promise we're not going to get beyond the halfway through Genesis. Let's not get through the Old Testament today. That's the next couple of weeks. Back to Abraham. Time and again, if you know the story, Genesis 12 through to 22. The facts on the ground seem to contradict God's promises. Skip on to Genesis 15, if you page or so on. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. Now that sounds very encouraging. God telling him he's your shield, your great reward. But Abraham's not so sure. Verse 2, Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. God's promised him descendants, lots of children. And here he is, childless. You know, this bloke in Damascus, it's not going to work. How will God fulfill his promises to Abraham? The whole gospel, the good news of salvation, God's plan of salvation depends on Abraham having children. Genesis 15, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man, Eliezer of Damascus, will not be your heir, but a son who is of your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And Abraham said to him, You've got to be joking. Haven't you listened to a single word I've said? I'm old. My wife is barren. Well, actually, he didn't say that. But that would be a fairly reasonable response. He is an old man at this point. Abraham didn't say that. He may not have always made the right choices. He may not have always been the godliest blokes, but he does take God at his word. Verse 6, Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham believed the Lord, and God credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God. He trusted what God had said. He put his faith in God's promises. And God said, I'm going to treat you as if you were righteous, as if you were perfect, as if you belong with me, as if the fall hadn't happened, the sin hadn't happened. So very early on in the Bible, we get this really important point, this very important principle. This is true for all of us. It's really important to benefit from God's salvation, his forgiveness, his restoration, his eternal life. To be part of the kingdom of God, you and I can do nothing. We're sinners. We're that description in Genesis 6. To be righteous, to be right with God, we need to have faith in God's word. We need to trust God. Not ourselves, trust God. And the New Testament says the same time and time again. Just one example, Galatians 3. Paul writes about this incident. It's up here on the screen. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe, that's those who believe God's word and promises, those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles, that's non-Jews like most of us, by faith, and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. We heard that earlier. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. God's promised people are all those who have faith like Abraham. The fulfillment of that promise to Abraham is all those who have faith. Abraham would believe God's promise, and that promise was fulfilled in Christ. We respond by trusting God. And over the years, Abraham had to keep trusting God. That's Genesis 15. He hadn't had the son. He still had a promise that he'd have a child. By chapter 17, there's still no son. And by this point, he's 86 years old. Perhaps God isn't able to keep his promise after all. You know, is it all going wrong again? Where's the trust? Is he going to keep trusting God's word at 86 that he'd have a son? And just before we carry on thinking of Abraham, do you ever think like that in your life? It doesn't seem to be working out as I think it should. Perhaps I need to give God a bit of a helping hand in providing the blessing that I need. Or perhaps God's way isn't quite working. I should try a slightly different route because he's clearly not, it's not quite working. Do you ever have that temptation to not trust God's word and think, actually, I need to help him. I need to try something else. It's not really working. And Abraham and Sarah did exactly that. They thought God needed a bit of help to fulfill his promise. So Sarah tells her husband to sleep with her maid Hagar. And despite everything God has promised, you know, the sand on the seashore, the stars in the sky, you'll just tend to be like that. No, we need to give God a bit of a helping hand. Abraham goes for it. He sleeps with Hagar. She gets pregnant. It results in a son called Ishmael. But it's not the right son. And the world is still suffering because of Abraham and Sarah's actions. Right here. We're still suffering today because of this action. The Arab nations are descended from this son, Ishmael. And the Jews are descended from Sarah's son, Isaac. The consequences of thinking that we know better than God can be severe. Look at the Middle East today. Those descendants, those people groups, descended from this, thinking God didn't know best. Abraham and Sarah doubted. But they were foolish to do so, because of course God does keep his word. Ishmael was not the son of the promise. Sarah was going to have a child, and God miraculously kept his promise. Abraham and Sarah have a son, they call him Isaac. Sarah was 90 when Isaac was born, and Abraham was 100 when he was born. Just to put that in perspective, that's 2 years older than Peter, who's currently here, 98. That's quite extraordinary. Quite extraordinary. Peter's still going at 98, but you know. And later in Genesis 22, Abraham's trust is put in, is tested again. He's had Isaac. Isaac is growing up now. He's a little boy, and God asks Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son, the son of the promise, to sacrifice Isaac. Genesis 22, verse 9. Look it up in your bit. I think it's also on the screen. You might be a bit small. Genesis chapter 22, verse 9. When they, this is Abraham and Isaac, reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you've not withheld me, your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Abraham was willing to trust God, even with his son's life, knowing that somehow God would keep his promise and he'd get Isaac back. And somehow a resurrection, as we're told, that Abraham believed in. His depth of faith went that far. But here God steps in and God provides that sheep as a substitutionary sacrifice to die in the place of Isaac so that Isaac wasn't killed. And I don't know if you know, but several centuries later, a city was built around that mountain. That city was called Jerusalem. And on that exact same mountain, another one and only son was sacrificed many centuries later. And on that same mountain, God fulfilled his promises to Abraham by providing a sacrifice for sin that many nations could be part of God's family. God willingly sacrificed his son. There was no ram provided at that point to take Jesus' place. Jesus was the sacrifice that meant that God would have a people who will live in his place under his rule and blessing for eternity. Jesus was the sacrifice that fulfilled all of God's promises. about the kingdom of God. God has only ever had one plan. To bring in his kingdom through his king, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's people in God's place, living under God's rule and blessing. If you're a Christian today, seeking obediently to follow Christ, then you're part of that wonderful and eternal plan. You are secure for eternity. Ephesians 1 said, you have now every spiritual blessing. It may not feel like it, but it's been given to you. We'll experience it fully when Christ returns or when we die, but that is as guaranteed as it was that Abraham and Sarah would have a son. As guaranteed as that. But if you're not yet a Christian, if you're still thinking about it, you're still trying to work out, is this true? Then God's promises for you, fulfillment of these promises, is only a prayer away. If you have questions, talk to someone you know here, someone you came with, come and chat to me. We'd love to introduce you to God's King. We'd love you to talk to you about the kingdom of God and the fact that you can have a place in there too. If only you were to trust God and his word, then you can have the security of eternal life with God's King, living in God's kingdom under his rule and blessing. Let me pray. Father, thank you that you had a plan. Thank you that all your promises have been fulfilled through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you promised a people, a land, a blessing through Abraham to his descendants, which is all nations, from all people and all tribes and all tongues. Thank you that we belong in that family because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to live reflecting our true eternal identity as a member of your family. Amen.